Amen. Will you join me this evening in 2 Kings chapter 23? I think we'll be just another couple of weeks and we'll finish up this section of our Bible study, the history of Israel, and we'll shift gears for a while. But you might remember if you were here last week, we were studying the King Josiah, youngest king of Judah, began to reign when he was 8 years old. And I believe he got to age 18, or 18 years after his beginning reign. Something was discovered as he's just started to repair the temple, which had been long since neglected. One of the priests, specifically Hilkiah the high priest, found a scroll, found the word of God that had been tucked away secretively in a little nook or cranny in the temple. No doubt a priest who loved the word of God, believed in the word of God, but under the wicked rule of Manasseh, where God's word was banned and forbidden, he took it upon himself to preserve it. And aren't we glad he did? If you remember last week, this scroll was found and the high priest brought it to the king and just read a section of it in the ears of the king. Do you remember the response of Josiah the king? Consider this. He was brought up in the nation of Israel, had never heard God's word read aloud. The king of Israel, governed by God. That's what Israel means, if you don't know. Governed by God, had never heard the scriptures be read. Just heard through word of mouth of what God has done in that people group in the past. But man, as he heard the word of God, his heart was smitten. His tears began to flow. He ripped his clothes, and he went into just an unbelievable state of repentance. A really precious response. And he tells the prophets, the priests, he tells everybody in leadership under his jurisdiction, really. He says, go seek the Lord. Find a word from God. Because this is the deal, real quick review. As he heard the word of God, he heard the curses promised by God. If you disobey me, God said, to the nation of Israel. If you forget me, if you kick me out of your schools and kick me out of your churches, I'm telling you, judgment is going to fall. Well, as Josiah is hearing this, he's looking around, he's reading the current events, and he realizes, oh my goodness, judgment must be looming over the nation of Israel. And he goes into a righteous panic attack. Panic attacks aren't bad always. You know what? You know that? If they're motivated by righteousness. And he calls the whole nation to repentance. And what we saw last week was really an awesome revival. An awesome revival in the nation of Israel. Let's pick up in verse 1 of chapter 23. After hearing the word of God, after hearing prophecy from a lady prophet that says, listen, God is going to bring judgment to the nation of Israel, but you, Josiah, will not see God's judgment in your lifetime because of your tender heart. Take some time and think about that before the Lord, how God appreciates a tender heart. Well, let's look at verse 1 of chapter 23. It says, and the king sent, and they gathered unto him all the elders of Judah and of Jerusalem, all the spiritual leaders of every city, every community, and there in the capital city as well. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets, and all the people, both small and great, and he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord. You see, the heart of that king, he's been affected by the word of God, profoundly affected by the word of God. And what's the first thing he desires? My people need to hear this. I really believe that's a proper response between you and me. When we first heard the word of God, I mean really, born again, the Spirit of God moved, we yielded our hearts to Christ. Did you have a desire in you to share the word of God? Or did you have a desire to bring people to church? You got to hear this book. This book has shaped me. It's changed my thinking. That was Josiah, which to me shows the sincere faith that was going on inside this guy. It wasn't a private issue at all, was it? He calls out to the nation. Says, you've got to come. You've got to hear what I've heard. And there is a very public reading of the word of God. And everybody hears it. Verse 3, I love this scene. It says, the king stood by a pillar, and he made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all, there's in italics, with all heart and with all soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people stood to the covenant. What do you have going on here? You have a very private worship service that's going on with this king, as he is, for the second time, hearing this scripture being read. He's there with the people that he serves and that he loves. And he's over off to the side here. Notice he's not reading the word. He's listening. The priests are actually doing the reading. He understands the order of this. I'm the king. It's the priest's job to declare the scriptures. But he's over there on the side next to one of the big pillars of the temple, and he's just over there being convicted all over again, just sensitive to God's word. And he makes promises, vows before his God. He says, God, I'm going to do that. What I just heard, I promise you, I will live for you. I'm going to walk in your ways. I'm going to honor you. I'm going to obey your word with all heart. He just heard that in Deuteronomy, no doubt. Worship the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. And Josiah says, yeah, that's it. That's what I needed to hear. And he says, Lord, I'm going to do that with all heart. I like that. And you're about to see all heart and all soul. With all my soul, I'm going to worship you. I'm going to honor you. Guys, that's Christianity. That's all God would ask from us. As God's word comes into our ears, there's a response. And when we respond to the word of God, God in heaven goes, bravo, that's all I desire. To live the word of God. Notice this covenant. Please notice this with me. He says, the second half, to perform the words of this covenant. That's faith. That's Old Testament faith. That's what God desires from us. Not just to hear it, not just to like the sound of it or acknowledge the truth of God's word, but to hear and acknowledge the truth and then go perform what we hear. We need doers of the word, not hearers only. There's a danger, guys. James in the New Testament describes a danger. And he just said just that. He said, be ye doers of the word, not hearers only. What's the last part of that verse, you know? Deceiving your own selves. There's a danger in that. Being in an environment where you're constantly hearing the word of God. Being in an environment even when you're studying and you're understanding concepts in the word of God. There's a danger that individual can leave that setting thinking, I'm right with God. And James says, wrong. Absolutely not. To be obedient to the word of God is what God is calling us to. Obedience. A whole lot of people shake their head up and down. Man, that's good stuff. Awesome Bible study. And they leave church. They leave the presence of God, presumably, right? Hopefully, in an ideal sense. And they'll go out right back to the vomit that they left between, you know, Monday through Saturday. And they're deceiving themselves. They're thinking they're okay because they come to church. But brothers and sisters, and I know it's lame, but if I lived in a garage, it wouldn't make me a car, right? It wouldn't. No more than coming to church makes me a Christian. But it's following Christ that makes me a Christian, obeying his word. Don't you love it? As Josiah is over there making vows before his Lord. The people are over here, and they stand in applause. We're with him. We're with our king. We're going to vow to honor him. We're going to vow to obey him. And there is a revival among God's people. It's really quite impressive, quite beautiful. Well, I long for that. I long for that in my life, in my culture, in this generation. You know, there hasn't been a revival for over a century, not a global movement of God's Spirit. You read about them, but it's like dusty history. I don't know if you're with me, but don't you long to see God do a revival in our century? Don't you long to see a global movement of God's people just standing for righteousness, whatever the cost? I do. Long for it. Long to see it in this community, right here in Washington County. I think God wants to do that. I really do. I'm always concerned that I'm going to get dramatic. But I spend time with the Lord and pray for this county and think God says things to my heart. I do believe God wants to do something. I really do. I believe God's stirring hearts, bringing us to just simple obedience to the word, and maybe away from a lot of the hurt and the hypocrisy and the tradition. But just continue to walk by faith. Look what it says in verse 4. The king commanded Hilkiah the high priest and the priests of the second order, that's the suburbs, the surrounding communities of Jerusalem, and the keepers of the door to bring out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made for Baal. That's the chief deity, or the chief god of the Canaanite people. They worshipped Baal in all kinds of immoral ways, okay? Well, they had instruments of worship for that false god right in the temple. Can you imagine? Imagine coming to church this evening, and there are instruments of worship for false gods right in here in this church. Whatever that might be. Pentagrams and goat heads, and I don't know. I'm just trying to get you to see. They'd come to the temple of the Lord, and there'd be instruments of worship and vessels where they would drink wine in honor of false gods right there in the temple. And Josiah says, that's the first thing that needs to go. So he brings these things out. And he burned them without Jerusalem. For the grove and for all the host of heaven. They worship planets and suns and moons and stars with these same instruments. And it tells us that he burned them without Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron and carried the ashes of them unto Bethel. He's left the borders of Judah and dumped all this trash in Israel where it came from, in the north, where this originated. Guys, I want to stop for just a second and show you a consistent pattern. I'm just curious, how many people were here this morning? Romans chapter 1. This is a mirror image of Romans chapter 1. You know what happened in Israel? And as Paul is laying it out in Romans, he's not just speaking prophetically of America. He's saying this is how it's always been in every culture. It always starts with a guy like Manasseh, the king, the government, to forbid the people to read the word of God, suppressing the truth. There it is again. And for two generations or two reigns of kings, God's people did not have access to the word of God. What happens as you continue on in Romans chapter 1, and we'll look at it closely next Sunday morning, the people go from the worship of the Creator to idols, created things. The truth is suppressed, and then people start to give themselves to a worship of something much less than the Almighty. Why is that, brothers and sisters? Do you know that the human race is made, created, designed to worship? We're worshipers. That's how we're born. We're made by God to give ourselves to God, ultimately. You take God out of the picture, you still have a group of worshipers giving themselves wholeheartedly to false gods. Sex, relationships, chemicals, money, the pursuit of all kinds of things that are really just created things. Do you see that here? Manasseh removed the word of God. And Josiah is trying to do this whole thing backwards, and he brings the word of God back to the people. And the next thing he does is deal with that idolatry. Then you're going to see him deal with the sexual perversion. It's a mirror image of Romans chapter 1. Maybe go home and read that. Read these two scriptures together. It's pretty amazing, actually. Well, verse 5, he put down the idolatrous priests whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense in the high places and in the cities of Judah. And in the places round about Jerusalem, them also that burned incense unto Baal, to the sun and to the moon, to the planets, and to all the hosts of heaven. If you're interested in science, it's interesting here. This would be, some 2,400 years ago, I suppose. 606 was the Babylonian captivity. So yeah, close to 2,600 years, God's people were worshiping planets. What's my point? My point is, planets and the orbits are on cycles, and they don't have telescopes back in this day and age. They don't have NASA. They don't have imagery on CNN or Fox News, but planets were closer to Earth in certain times in human history. And they could look up and see plainly, for example, Mars or Jupiter or Mercury. Interesting, but they were worshiping these heavenly bodies, sacrificing to them as if they're some powerful god. They're not. They're just a created rock that shines. You know what I mean? One of them's inhabited. It's the one we live on. But they're worshiping these things. And Josiah cleans house. He goes through and just deals with all the priests that lead these people into this idolatry, destroys their temples and their groves, destroys the system of worship, ultimately. Verse 6, it says, and he brought out the grove from the house of the Lord. Apparently there was a place of worship right in the temple precincts. He brought it without Jerusalem unto the brook Kidron and burned it at the brook Kidron and stamped it small to powder. Don't you love the zeal? Don't you love that? I hope so. Well, wait a minute. This is intolerant and narrow-minded. Yes, it is. He really believes there's one God. He really believes there's only one way to approach God, and that's through sacrifice in the prescribed biblical manner. He really believes that. And because he loves his people and he doesn't want them to be deceived in all these false belief systems, he takes these worship systems, these groves, these idols, and he brings them down to the brook, burns them, and grinds them to powder. That is passion and zeal, and I wish we saw more of that today. It's not bigotry. It's not hateful. It's a demonstration of faith is what it is. It's zeal. Well, if you have a problem with that concept, then you really have a problem with Jesus Christ. Because here's what Jesus said. He says, I'm the rock. Here's your option, human race. You either fall on the rock and be broken. This is what Jesus said, red letters. Fall on the rock, referring to himself, and be broken. Surrender yourself to me. Or the rock will fall on you and you will be ground to powder. Jesus said that. Is he compassionate and merciful and full of love? Absolutely. But he knows what's at stake. Well, I see Josiah with that same heart. Passionate and zealous for truth. Well, he cast the powder, it tells us, thereof, upon the graves of the children of the people. And he break down, notice in verse 7, thoroughly dealt with idolatry, brought the creed back, dealt with idolatry. Then it says in verse 7, he break down the houses of the Sodomites that were by the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the grove in honor and worship of Ashtoreth. He broke down these houses of these male cult prostitutes. Guys, check it out. This isn't their permanent dwelling place. The houses that were by the temple were these ritual huts where literally male prostitutes would make themselves available for God's people. As they came and worshipped in the temple, you could go off to the side in this little sodomite hut and engage both man or woman with these prostitutes. Homosexual prostitutes, heterosexual prostitutes. Guys, God's word is right on the money. You abandon the creed, you abandon the code, and the end result, and hear me on this, the end result of a nation that is about to receive the judgment of God is sexual perversion. It absolutely is, and you'll see that as we study the book of Romans. Take the truth out of the picture, you start to worship idols. That's unfulfilling. And so we start to pursue pleasures and lusts, and sex becomes rampant in a culture that has denied the existence of God. And it starts with normal sex or natural sex. It ends in unnatural sex. And that's exactly what it is described there in Romans. And then right after that phase of society, you see ruin, judgment, empires fall apart. It's not just biblical. Study human history. Study cultures, the Roman Empire and the bathhouses of Rome. Have you ever done a study on that? Have you ever studied the Greek culture? Have you ever studied the Spartans? You see judgment fall on every culture that ends this way. And I would strongly suggest we're seeing it in ours. We desperately need the truth of God's word to come back into even public life. It's our only hope, I believe. Well, Josiah makes some bold moves here in verse 7. Verse 8, he brought out the priests of the cities of Judah and defiled the high places where the priests had burned incense. From Geba to Beersheba, that's from extreme south to extreme north. And he break down the high places of the gates that were in the entering in of the gate of Joshua, the governor of the city, which were on a man's left hand in the gate of the city. Nevertheless, the priests of the high places came not up to the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem, but they did eat of the unleavened bread among their brethren. That is to say this, the true priests, the true Levites, who were compromising, sacrificing animals in the name of God, but they weren't doing it at the altar in Jerusalem. They were doing it on all these high places scattered throughout the city, scattered throughout the nation. Well, Josiah brings that practice to an end, but he does not permit these priests to come and worship God and serve God in the temple. He extends a hand, has fellowship. They eat unleavened bread together, but they're no longer allowed to worship God in the temple because of their defilement. Verse 10, it says he defiled, and hear this, Topheth, which is in the valley of the children of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or his daughter to pass through the fire to Molech. Well, maybe you don't know your Palestine or Canaanite history, but Molech was the god of fertility, God that quite literally children were sacrificed to. And Molech was a god that was designed in such a way where his arms were cradled, and this god would have a fire set under his arms, and once those arms got cherry red, children, products of sexual immorality, were placed into those arms and offered to this god. That is a horrible thing. It's not something that you want to dwell on necessarily, but it happened, guys. It happened. And Josiah sees it as grieving to God. And he says, listen, God's judgment is going to fall on our nation unless I do something about that. It's abortion. We're the same. We're not reading about some primitive culture that we've evolved out of and we've become so much more civil and better. We're just as depraved and base and sinful as this culture that we're reading about 2,600 years ago. We are. We offer our children to the god of sex and convenience. More children have died in America than all world wars combined. And it's unnatural. Once again, the last state of a society before God's judgment is their sin has long since left just offensive to God, but they defy nature. It is not natural. It is absolutely against nature to go into the womb of a mother and remove a life. That defies the natural love and instincts of a parent. And we are doing that at an alarming rate. Listen, I'll say this too. If that speaks directly to you in this room, there's absolute grace and forgiveness for you. Do you know that? It's sin. It's absolute sin. But there's forgiveness. There's cleansing in the blood of Jesus Christ. So I don't say this to bring guilt and condemnation, but at the same time, I want us to understand that is not acceptable before God. And that is a sin that defies God, defies nature, and it brings judgment ultimately. It was in Josiah's day, and he stood for righteousness. He did the right thing. It tells us in verse 11 that he took away the horses that the kings of Judah had given to the sun. That is offered to the sun God, quite literally. At the entering in of the house of the Lord by the chamber of Nathan-Melech, the chamberlain, which was in the suburbs, and he burned the chariots of the sun with fire. This is a thorough reform here in Israel. The altars that were on the top of the upper chamber of Ahaz, which the kings of Judah had made, and the altars which Manasseh had made in the two courts of the house of the Lord, did the king beat down and break them down from thence. And he cast the dust of them into the brook Kidron. Maybe you're not with me on this, but I personally have always desired to kind of see Josiah perform this act. Maybe it's a man thing. Maybe it's a pastor thing. But I've always just, you know, maybe someday on the instant replay in the sky in heaven, I've always wanted to see the passion of Josiah taking a club or taking some type of a mallet and just destroying these false altars that are right in the temple. Get behind him and root for him. Listen, I was studying this, and I know the Lord spoke to me just about being a dad. And listen, I'll just say this. The things that our children are exposed to, Christian kids, good Christian kids, I wish I saw more zeal in my life as a Christian dad. Passion to blow up and destroy and expose the shallow and sinful practices of our world today. Wish I saw more zeal and passion like I see in Joshua. Right in front of his family. You want to know what God feels about this movie? You want to know what God feels about this practice, this secular band that just flaunts sexual sin? And just take a CD and blow it up in front of your kids. Is that wrong? Is that dominant? I think it's righteous. I see Josiah performing a righteous deed. He's outraged. Is it always wrong to blow up? We think that way. Oh, we're supposed to be subdued. Mr. Rogers Christians. I love Mr. Rogers. What a guy. Admire him. Toss that sneaker. Nice sweater. So clean cut. But I think we need some other type in Christianity too. Willing to passionately stand for our families, even if we hurt feelings. I personally believe that the modern age is a concern in parents that we want to be friends with our children more than we want to be parents. That's just an observation from a 34-year-old. I get it. But sometimes I think that way. Sometimes you need to shake things up. I think we do. Shake things up. Pry a little bit. Open up sock drawers. Investigate. Read journals. You can't do that. Yes, you can. I believe you're going to stand before God, and it's our responsibility. Well, let's move on a little further. It says in verse 13, "And the high places that were before Jerusalem, which were on the right hand of the Mount of Corruption," sad, isn't it? That's according to scholars, at one time the Mount of Olives. At this point, so many false sacrifices and sin, they're referring to it as the Mount of Corruption. Ah, sad. "Which Solomon the king of Israel had builded for Ashtoreth, the abomination of the Zidonians, for Chemosh, the abomination of the Moabites, and for Milcom, the abomination of the children of Ammon." These are all false gods. "And the king defiled it. And he brake in pieces the images and cut down the groves and filled their places with the bones of men." By the way, this culture believed the dead, bones, remnants from a grave, would defile a site so that you couldn't use it anymore. Was it a bit superstitious? Maybe. I personally am under the belief that bones are, well, bones. There's no curse that bones are connected to. They're just the frame of a dead person. That's what I believe bones are, scripturally. But this culture really believed, you know, you dig up a grave and you get in those remnants of the dead. Ceremonially, they're unclean. So this Jew would spread remnants of graves and no one would go to those sites anymore. It was effective. Use their tradition, I suppose, for good in this case. Verse 15, "Moreover, the altar that was at Bethel in the high place, which Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, had made, both that altar and the high place, he break down and burned the high place and stamped it into small powder and burned the grove." He's left Judah, brothers and sisters. Now he's up there in Israel. It's not his jurisdiction. He's the king of Judah. But he's like, you know what? I'm going to the source. Oh, for men like that. I don't just deal with symptoms, don't just deal with second hand, third hand, fourth hand, fifth hand, but men that go to the source of the problem, women that go to the source of the problem. Don't you desire that more in our day? That's Josiah. Okay, we've been affected by that. I'm going to Israel. You're doing what? That's right, I'm going to the hub, baby. I'm going to turn things over in the very hub of where this all started. What a man. What a hero. Started out 8 years old. Man, what a guy. And that's exactly what he did. This gets really interesting, brothers and sisters. It says in verse 16, "And as Josiah turned himself, he spied the sepulcher that were there in the mount and sent and took the bones out of that sepulcher." Okay, there's a tomb. It's not just one grave. It's a cave with all kinds of several bodies laid in there, "and burned them upon the altar and polluted it according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed, who proclaimed these words." Look at this in verse 17. We'll talk about this. This is quite amazing. "Then he said, what title is that that I see? And the men of the city told him, it's the sepulcher of the man of God, which came from Judah and proclaimed these things that thou hast done against the altar of Bethel." Guys, you know what that means? I don't know if you remember, this goes back months now, but in 1 Kings chapter 13, there was a no-name prophet. We don't know his name. But he came to Bethel, and he predicted, there will be a king from Judah, called him out by name, 100-plus years before Josiah even lived. Called him out by name, there will be a king named Josiah, who will show up here in the future and destroy this worship site. He will do this, this, and this to this temple. Josiah is in the process of doing those very things. He turns and reads the inscription on his grave, and he says, what's that? And everybody there says, that was a prediction that's been there for a long time. Apparently, it's about you, Josiah. Well, what would that be like to be in the act of something that was predicted? And, whoa, I don't know. I might just go sleep for a few days. Whoa, that's crazy. And that one prophet, that no-name prophet, Josiah says, let his bones rest. I like that guy. Apparently we're partners. Let him stay there. And didn't disrupt that man of God, that prophet. Fascinating. But guys, let it be known, once again, God's word is always true. His word will never fall to the ground empty. We see the fulfillment of that here in this Bible study. A little further this evening. Verse 19, and all the houses also of the high places that were in the cities of Samaria, that's the capital of Israel, which the kings of Israel had made to provoke the Lord to anger, Josiah took away, and he did to them according to all the acts that he had done in Bethel. A fulfilled prophecy, that is to say. He slew all the priests of the high places that were upon the altars and burned men's bones upon them and returned to Jerusalem. Okay, now we'll look at one more thing before we end our Bible study this evening. So he has gone on a righteous reckon mission, dealing with the idolatry, the immorality of his nation, confronting sin, confronting false priests, and now he's on his way back home. Verse 21. And the king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover unto the Lord your God, as it is written in the book of this covenant. Surely there was not holden such a Passover from the days of the judges that judge Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel, nor the kings of Judah. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, wherein this Passover was holden to the Lord in Jerusalem. You know what's amazing to me is God inspired this, brothers and sisters. And God is saying by his Holy Spirit, you know, as I think about all the Passover feasts in Israel, nothing was like this one. This one particularly moved the heart of God. Now, what was the Passover feast all about? Was it just a ritual, just a ceremony, just a meal of unleavened bread and wine, and a sacrificial lamb at the end of it? Yeah, but as you know, if you've studied the Bible, the Passover feast was all about Christ. It spoke of Christ, the lamb that would be sacrificed. And if you study the Passover and what they were commanded to do, adding the blood to their doors, the lentil and the post, forming that bloody cross, the death angel would pass over that home, save them, not judge them for their sin. And the whole Passover just screamed of Jesus Christ and the blood of the cross. And if any one of us just accept that, the death, the judgment that is due all of us, passes over every individual, and we're saved. So this feast spoke quite prophetically of Jesus Christ. But apparently Israel had not honored this feast for a long time. And Josiah says, it's about time we did. It's about time we get back to our roots. And now this particular feast moved the heart of God. Verse 24. Moreover, the workers with familiar spirits and wizards and images and idols and all the abominations that were spied in the land of Judah, in Jerusalem, did Josiah put away that he might perform the words of the law which were written in the book of Hilkiah, the priest found in the house of the Lord. Wizardry, images, magic, talking to the dead through familiar spirits. This is all practices that God strictly condemns. Guys, understand, I really believe, and those same commandments are in the New Testament. They've been reinstituted for sure, or reiterated in the New Testament. You know, God doesn't want us to be guided by horoscopes and eight balls. God doesn't want his people, which he's made the Holy Spirit and his word available to, he doesn't want us to seek mediums and wizardry and witches and magic. He doesn't desire for us to be guided by such things. In fact, he says when we're involved with those things, we actually make ourselves vulnerable, ready for this, to demonic invasion, to spiritual possession and oppression. And God makes it very clear, you need to avoid that stuff. You know, we all got our stories, probably as little kids, junior high and high school, playing with Ouija boards and playing Dungeons and Dragons and having, say, maybe you don't have those stories. I was a weird kid. Really wanted to rebel against the Baptist churches I grew up in. And I immersed myself in all kinds of stuff like that. And I'll tell you, I have stories, dark stories, things that took place that, you know, back then I thought was power or proof of whatever. But I know now it was just torment. It was just smoke and mirrors to get my eyes off my precious Savior and to pursue a whole lifestyle of bondage and sin. Well, Josiah dealt with those things as well. I would say this to us Christian parents, be careful. Be careful of the things that your teenagers and your children are entertained by. There ought to be a standard. And there's a big move for witchcraft and wizardry and magic in our world today, vampirism. And they're all things that I'm convinced grieve the heart of God. Now, Hollywood gets a hold of stuff and makes it really cool, doesn't it? Makes it really cool to suck the blood out of an individual. Makes it really cool and interesting. My standard in my home, I realize this is my opinion, this isn't the word of God, but if a wizard or a witch on a movie is portrayed as a bad guy, I can hang with it. If there are things portrayed as bad, I'm okay. But when the wizard and the witches become the good people, the heroes of the movie, to me that is crossing lines personally. I've got no problem with that witch in Snow White because she's a witch, man, and she gets hers in the end. But when witches are heroes and witches are communicating to our youth, this is a fascinating way to live your life. You can control your universe through specific words and potions. That's deadly, I believe. And I see a whole generation like puppets going after this stuff. It grieves God's heart. I believe it with all my heart. We're supposed to be guided by the Spirit of God and the Word of God. I'll just food for thought, if nothing else. Let's end there this evening. Close in prayer. Lord, thanks for your word. Again, thank you for the truth of it. Lord, I know I sense, as I studied this and prepared for this evening, just a challenge from your Spirit to my heart as a dad. Just want to be the type of dad that stands for righteousness in my home. That's the one place I can lead. That's the one place that I hope to lead successfully, at least. Lord, give me passion as a Christian father. Help my eyes to be wide open, to be jealous over my children with godly jealousy. And when anything comes in that competes for their loyalty, that is less than you, Lord, may I react in violent, passionate zeal. Lord, I mean that with all the righteousness that you can give me, Lord. I pray that for every parent in this room, Lord, that we would be people who stand for something, stand for righteousness, love our children, teach a standard. Lord, may we be wise enough to see in history that as soon as we abandon the creed, the code of conduct is the very next thing to go. May that not be so in our homes, Lord. Help us to be able to say like Joshua, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. May we stand on that. Bless our week, Lord. We got a lot to do this week. A lot to do, a lot to do with the bank and our property that we're pursuing, a lot to do in terms of work and preparing for winter, a lot to do in terms of discipling and serving our families. We need your strength, Lord. May we have wisdom to pray. Start our day in your presence and in your word. Lord, I pray we wouldn't be in a hurry to rush off, but we'd fellowship now. Pray your Spirit would lead that. We love you. Thanks for the day. And oh, before I forget, Lord, I pray for Patrick, a man that was here this morning. I believe your Spirit pricked. Thank you for his at least simple confession of faith out there in the parking lot. Certainly believe you started something in his heart right here today. We pray for Patrick, Lord, George Leone's nephew. Would you continue to do your work in him and bring him to a close relationship with you? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.